Wonderful to see your smiling faces. Okay. Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Well, God, our Heavenly Father, is love. I bet you knew that. And everything He's done has been motivated by His love. His dream, His plan, was to have a family. Sons and daughters whom He could love and who would so see His love for them that they would love Him back. Part of this dream was that there would be families, that would be earthly families, husbands, wives, children, that would represent Him in this world so that others would know of His love, they could see it in action, in manifestation in us. In fact, the Bible shows us that God's plan for mankind, marriage was designed to be a living example of the kind of love and intimacy and care that He wants to show to every person. That's why He asks us in Ephesians 5, in light of everything that Ephesians tells us about what He did for us out of love, He tells us to imitate that love as dear children. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Now, in thinking about how this applies to marriage, I'd like to share with you some characteristics of the love God shows toward us that we can imitate as husbands and wives toward each other. Of course, there are many, many more than the handful we'll be able to look at tonight. And each of these could be a whole teaching in itself. But here are at least a few that I think can be very practical. Some of these will be pretty obvious, others less so. You could call this teaching how we can better love our spouse with the love of God. Now, the first thing I want to talk about is that one of the characteristics of the love of God that we want to practice in our marriages is that God always listens to us. He listens to us when we speak to Him. He takes the time to hear what we want to say. Let's see a couple of verses where it talks about that. Please turn to Psalm 22. 22nd Psalm. Psalm 22. Verse 24, speaking of God, it says, "For He hath not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him. But when he cried unto Him, He heard." When one of His loved ones is afflicted and comes to receive comfort and help from Him, He hears him. He stops what He's doing and listens. He listens to us to see how He can help us. Sometimes, it's going to be my spouse that's afflicted. And I want to be an imitator of God's love. We don't want, as a couple, to be so wrapped up in what each one of us is doing, or what we have to do, that we're not lovingly aware of each other, as God is towards us. One of the reasons we got married was because we could be better for God together. You know, be better together than individually. And part of that is to have that person there to love us and to help us when we need it. We're all familiar with the record in Ecclesiastes 4, I bet. But let's read it in light of what we're looking at tonight. Okay, Ecclesiastes 4. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4. And in verse 9. Ecclesiastes 4, 9. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Of course, that threefold cord is talking about the two plus God, with God being at the center. And every part of our lives intertwined with God and then with each other. When we're each in fellowship with God, loving Him and allowing Him to love us and to take care of us, it's easy to extend that love to our spouse, to take care of a spouse in the way that he or she specifically needs. And God supplies the strength and stability to each of us and to the relationship. That's that threefold cord. Now, another verse that talks about how God listens to us is in 1 Peter. Go to the other end of the Bible here. James, Peter, 1 Peter, and chapter 3. First Peter 3, the first part here, I like this. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. Interestingly, there's two parts to this. There's looking, right, the eyes of the Lord, and listening, His ears are open. When you know someone well, like your spouse, you know by looking at their body language, how they're acting, what they sound like. You know by their body language, they know that something's bothering them. Okay? Even if they don't say anything. But for that to be at work, I have to be looking, don't I? Yeah. The life of the other person has to be sufficiently important to me that I'm watching. You know, not in a stalking or intrusive way, but a lovingly concerned way. Watching, paying attention. To see if my partner is okay or not. God, very lovingly, is that way with us, and we can imitate Him in that. The same with listening to each other. Sometimes we're tired or busy and our spouse wants to talk. Our tendency can be to half listen to make the appropriate sounds. Sure. You know, right? The stereotype. You get the newspaper out. Uh-huh, honey. Yeah, sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Or today, I guess you'd have to get your phone or your tablet out. Uh-huh. Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, yeah. You're not really listening, right? But sometimes it's not so easy because the other person wants to go on and on about something that, to be completely honest, you're not really all that interested. But it's still important to be a good listener. We want God to pay attention to us when we talk to Him, right? And sometimes when we talk to God, we could be talking nonsense or talking in circles and not getting to the point. And maybe you've done that. I know I have. But He still listens to us, and we're to imitate Him. Many times, somewhere in the midst of all those words, there are important things that our spouse is trying to share with us, heart things that he or she is trying to communicate. God takes the time to listen to us and to separate the wheat from the chaff. Why? Because He loves us. If we love someone, we want to learn to listen with our ears and with our eyes, just like He said. Look at them. See their body language, other cues. And we also have to learn to listen with our heart. If we have a heart filled with the love of God and His care, and we certainly have that for our spouses, God will work within us. And we can also ask God, what does my husband, what does my wife need? How can I help him or her? What can I do to bless him? You can be sure God will answer that request. Right? That's the way God works. Now, depending on your particular relationship, your arrangement in your marriage, it might be good to set aside a time in each day where you can just sit and talk together, share what's going on in your lives, how each of you're doing, what you need help with. It's a good time to take a check. There aren't any rules for this, but whatever way you do it, communication is super important. According to the surveys that are done, the top two or three reasons that people ever get divorced is lack of communication, lack of understanding each other, of not taking each other into account. We're believers. Walking in the love of God is supposed to be our long suit, our badge, our lifestyle. Let's not do that with everybody else and forget to do it at home with our spouses. This is a great key to family life in general, to treat each other like believers, you know, your spouse, your children, you know, as members of the body of Christ. That you'll find will solve a lot of problems. Treat each other like believers. Another way God talks about this is in Romans 12. Let's go there. Romans 12. Romans 12. Okay. In the context here, it's talking about how we're to identify with, empathize with each other in this family of God. And there's a section of Romans about walking in the love of God without hypocrisy. This is also something we can put into practice with our marriages, in our marriages. Romans 12 and in verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. It matters to us how the other feels, what's happening with him or her, what he or she needs. And if my spouse isn't okay, then I'm not okay. If my spouse is blessed, I'm blessed. In a Christian marriage, God says that our goal is to become one flesh. Then we get to the place that it's as if we were one person when it comes to the unity and love and care, just as we're to be one body in Christ, and just as God wants to walk with us, to walk and talk that closely, like we heard in manifestations of tonight. Right? He wants to be that close with us. To get there, I have to care more that you're blessed than that I'm blessed. Now let's take a look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Fulfill ye my joy, verse 2, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. There are a number of great principles for marriage in this verse, in this section here. In verse 2, it says we're to be like-minded. In a marriage, just as in the family of God, we have two different people with different upbringings and likes and dislikes and opinions. The only way we're going to be of one mind is if we both think the word. That's two very different people can agree on God's word. So a great way to love my spouse with the love of God is to push myself to think the word about myself, about him or her, about everything. Then, and only then, we'll be like-minded. Having the same love, that's what we're talking about. Loving each other with the love of God. In verse 3, it says, doing nothing through strife or vainglory. God doesn't want to see fights or friction between his kids or his couples. Nor will it work if I'm trying to impose my will, what I want, out of empty pride, which is what vainglory means. Instead, we esteem the other, our spouse in this case, as better than ourselves, not in quality, because we're all equal in God's sight, but better in priority. If I have to pick, I'd rather that you be blessed, because then I'll be blessed too. Do you see how that works? If my spouse is blessed, then I'm blessed too. God's always concerned about us, and he wants us to be lovingly concerned about each other, and that includes in our marriages. And when we're walking this way, it gives God joy, and there'll be joy in that relationship, in that marriage. Now, another thing we can imitate about God as a couple is that he's constantly telling us and reminding us how much he loves us. Right? We heard that tonight, right? Mm-hmm. He's always encouraging us. That's a lovely thing in a marriage, too. Jeremiah 29 is one place where God tells us what he thinks about us. Please turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. I think you may have heard this verse before, too. Jeremiah 29, and then verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. When you love someone, you spend a lot of time thinking about them, thinking of loving nice things about him or her. We as sons and daughters of God aren't perfect, are we? Sometimes we hurt God or go against what he would like us to do, or we don't respond lovingly to his love. And yet, when he thinks about us, he thinks thoughts of peace and not evil. He thinks about us all the time. We can do this for each other in our marriages, too. It's a renewed mind discipline. And there's lots of renewed mind in marriage, just like in a fellowship. It's renewed mind discipline that we need to practice if we're going to imitate God and keep our marriages sweet and tender and united. Maybe my spouse said something to me this morning and that bothered me or hurt me, or maybe he or she was just indifferent to my needs and something. But when I think of him or her, I make my mind think thoughts of peace and not of evil. Right? I decide. Remember, you decide what thoughts you think. I decide to think about those things I'm thankful for in him instead of their habits that irritate me. Right? Your spouse never irritates you, right? No. No, that's not life. As we saw before, we never shut our ears or our hearts to the other. Now, in verse 12, it says, then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And when God speaks to us, for example, by the way of manifestations in a fellowship, those words always help us. They edify us. They exhort us. They comfort us. Right? As 1 Corinthians 14 says. Let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians 14. First Corinthians 14, we hear about the manifestations, verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Edification means that the words he speaks to us build us up, and they don't tear us down. Exhortation is to encourage toward a more worthy endeavor. And comfort is to call someone to your side, to speak tenderly to them. God, by the way of his word, and when he speaks to us by way of the manifestations, is constantly saying to us, come here, son. I want to remind you how much I love you, how much I believe in the Christ in you, how I'm there for you. I'll help you. We need to hear that all the time, don't we? It's so wonderful from God. It's wonderful from our spouse, too. Wouldn't those be wonderful words to hear from your spouse in your marriage? I think so. When we haven't done the best, when we've blown it, we respond better to love than to criticism. It can be easy as a married couple to let familiarity lull us into taking less care with what we say. But really, it should be just the opposite. I'm more vulnerable to being hurt by my spouse because we share everything. So it's even more important that we watch our words, that we imitate God, and that what comes out of our mouths be words that help instead of discourage or undermine. And for us wives, now he mentioned something that Dr. Worrell taught us, the finer the quality of a man spiritually, the more easily he can be hurt because he's putting himself out there in service all the time. We need to protect his heart and build it up so he can be what God has called him to be and what he wants to be for God. Now in Colossians 3, we've got some more goodies here. Colossians 3 is a double exhortation. Now I got you wondering, right? A double exhortation to husbands and wives. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Women of God who have married a believer are to lovingly follow the lead of their believing husbands, out of love for God, first, and love for that spouse. Right? And verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives. And that's not just with any love. It's the perfect and unconditional love of God. You see how all this has something to do with the love of God and God's love for us and our walking in love with each other? And for husbands, part of showing that love for their wives is, the rest of that verse, and be not bitter against them. Now, if you wonder what that means it's to speak words, being bitter against someone, is to speak words that are harsh or angry or bitter or irritated. Words that hurt, that show a lack of love. That can be a tendency at time between couples, to hurl words as weapons. Ouch. And men, yeah, you can talk to other men in ways that don't bother them, but might hurt your wife, so be sensitive to that. God asks his couples to control their tongues and make the power of the tongue a force for good and for the strengthening of our love and our marriage instead of for destruction. That's also a part of loving each other as God loves us. Now, another way that God shows us how much he loves us is that he does a lot of things for us when we least expect it and least deserve it. This can be a wonderful thing in a marriage, too. I'm seeing a lot of wives nodding. It's like a surprise flowers, right? It's a nice thing, right? Sometimes we treat our spouse as if he or she has to win our favor, our love. They have to do something to earn our giving them something in return. God, on the other hand, has given us everything, his all. Not because we deserve it, because he loves us. Of course, the greatest demonstration of all that is the giving of his son for us. Turn to Romans chapter 5. God is the biggest, the best giver of all. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There can be a tendency between couples to keep score. Now, let's see, I did this for you, so now you owe me. Or, I gave this time and did what you wanted to do, so next time, it's my turn. If you do what I want, then I'll do what you want. Wait a minute. Is our marriage a business? Is it a negotiation of a treaty? Or is it a relationship, a full sharing, based on an unselfish love? Well, we know which one it's supposed to be, right? How many times have we been surprised and delighted by something God did for you, just out of the blue? Right, some little thing he did, but he didn't even ask him for something. He didn't ask for something, but he did it anyway. We just got so tickled and blessed by a rainbow, a parking space, running into somebody you had to talk to, you've been wanting to see, or a fantastic verse in the Bible, something we come across. It. He doesn't do these things for us as a prize for good behavior. Right? He just does it because he loves us. And if we love each other, we're always looking for something we can do or give to remind our spouse of that love. That's loving. That's loving how God loves. Okay, now another principle is not to get so bothered or bent out of shape about the little things, right? Don't sweat the little things, the insignificant things. The vast majority of things that couples fight about are these kinds of small, silly, stupid, insignificant things, you know, that make no sense to argue about in the light of the Word and God's love. They often revolve around personal preferences or how we were raised. One likes their socks folded together one way, the other one likes it a different way. You know, one likes instant oatmeal, while the other has to have steel-cut oats. One wants his shirts hung, all one facing one way, and the other doesn't care. You get the idea, right? Not really that big a deal, but people make it a big deal, and they get all mad and resentful and barely speak to each other for such silly things. Seriously? Christian marriage is supposed to be an example to the church and the world of God's love and care and forgiveness. We're going to break this wonderful example of God's love over things like that. What happened to it mattering more that to me that you are blessed than that I'm blessed? Philippians 4 talks about this. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, and in verse 5, it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, the word moderation can be translated as patience, yielding or being willing when it comes to insignificant things. If we want to be known for something, how about deciding that you're going to be known for how patient and not bothered you are by things that, in God's overall perspective, don't matter? Again, we'll have to go to the Word and find out what those things are. There are things that most people think bother God that he's not so worried about, relatively insignificant. Others that people don't pay much attention to that to God are very big. How will you know? By studying the Word. And above all, by walking in love. Love is almost always the dividing line between what's right with God and what isn't. If we'll imitate God with our spouse in this, it will help a lot in there being peace and tenderness and blessing in our marriage, in our home, in the family of God. Now, another biggie, although it seems pretty obvious to say it, one of the most important ways in which God loves us is that he forgives us and no longer takes into account where we've failed in the past. Now, we're going to turn to the clean part of your Bible, in the book of Micah. Can you find Micah? Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Back there. Not too far behind Matthew. Micah chapter 7. Towards the end. Yep, I think this is a clean page in mine. Not too many of those. Micah chapter 7, and in verse 18. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." There are things that bother God that anger him, but he doesn't stay mad. He always forgives us. And when he forgives, he forgets about what happened. He never brings it up. He never holds it against us, as the next verse says. Verse 19, "He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." One of the ugliest and most difficult things between people, and of course between a couple, is when someone throws in your face again and again something you did in the past. It's in the past. You can't do anything about it, right? So to remind the person about that can't produce anything good. Not a thing. It can only wound and undermine confidence in our relationship. That's why God never does it. It's not loving. God says, "I don't care about your past. The only thing I want to know is what do you want to do in fellowship with me going forward?" It's not easy, but it can be done because God says that, given he's forgiven us, we can do the same for each other. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Back in the familiar part of the Bible. Ephesians 4 and in verse 32. and be ye kind one to another. Now, there are a lot of definitions for this word kind, but Bolaire gives one of them as being actively loving in spite of ingratitude. Right? Loving it regardless of how the other person responds, doesn't respond, or if they respond how I want them to. God continues to extend himself actively in love, even when our response to him isn't always loving. We at times want to be passively loving to others, even including our spouse. So, well, they know what they did, and they know where to find me. If they want to fix this, I'm willing. Just as soon as they make the first move and come to me and say they're sorry. Be glad God doesn't deal with us like that. And we're to be imitators of him. How else are we to be? Next it says, tender-hearted. This is the word whose root is to be merciful, sometimes translated tender mercies. It's not giving the other person what they do deserve. Maybe my spouse has earned my anger, but God has looked past these things in us. He says that in light of that, we too can let it go in dealing with each other. And then it says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Oh no, but I don't want to. I don't want to forgive it. I don't feel like it. I'm not convinced they've really changed. How do I know my spouse won't do it again? Are any of these conditions mentioned in that verse?
No.
No. The only condition given, the basis on which I'm to forgive others, that certainly includes our spouse, is that God has forgiven me for Christ's sake. And since that's already happened, I have no excuse, no way out. And it's not that hard if we remember all that God has forgiven us for. We shouldn't have any problem forgiving our spouse. I'm sure not perfect, and yet God loves me and forgives me. I can love my spouse with the same love of God, which includes actively being loving to each other, regardless of what he or she does or doesn't do. It includes extending mercy to them when they don't deserve it. And it includes a lot of forgiveness. Of course, that requires leaving a lot of things behind, doesn't it? But don't you think God knows that? Of course he does. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 3. And in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't fully arrived yet, Paul says. Me either. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. We can't change the past. If we screwed up, we ask God and the other person for forgiveness and we try to do better. God will be faithful to forgive us, and we can move forward. Whether the other person forgives me or not, I can't control, but it doesn't change what God asks me to do. And if we're both walking in the love of God in the renewed mind, and marriage takes a lot of renewing of the mind, we can imitate God in this and reap the benefits in our marriage. And you know, it says, forgetting those things which are behind. But that word translated forgetting is really the word for refuting, which means to no longer allow something to have power over you, to have a hold on you. It is possible to forgive and forget. But even if we still remember what happened, the word says we can decide that it's no longer going to hold us back. It's not going to stop us from walking out in love and going forward. Okay, now I'm going to need some volunteers. Okay, Tony. And, okay, Patty. Okay. Get up right here. Okay, now I want you, Patty, you come over, bring your Bible.
Okay.
Okay. You stand about there.
Okay. Face?
Yeah, face the camera so they can see you. Okay. Okay? Tony, you come right here. Okay, now. You can put your Bible down.
He gets to bring a Bible.
And now you don't. Okay, now. Put one hand here, right here on the corner here. One hand there. Okay. Now, hold on to that heart. Okay? Now, you back up a little bit.
Okay.
Okay, now, holding on to that, you reach forward and grab his Bible. No. You're staying back. You're staying back. Okay. I should pick something farther away. Okay. You're reaching forward for him, but you're holding on behind.
Right.
And so you can't quite reach it. Okay. Now, let go there and reach forward towards the Bible. There you go. Yeah, no problem. Right? So, when you're holding on, you can't reach forward, right? You're not doing it the best you can. We're going to hurt each other at times in this life. Hopefully, not on purpose most of the time. And that can leave scars. But it doesn't have to define the relationship if we don't let it. For that to work, we have to reach with all our strength to do the things that are before, which in this context is to push forward towards the finish line of God's calling in Christ at the return. If we're holding on to the past, that means we're not stretching forward with every ounce of our effort. And it means we're not seeing things in their true spiritual perspective, which is that Christ is coming back. He's coming back for us, and none of this is going to matter anyway. So why not live that way now in our individual lives, in our marriage, in our fellowships? That's a walk of joy and peace and hope and love. A great marriage is one that looks to the hope at all times for strength and comfort. Now, obviously, there are things that need to be handled between couples at times. That's true in any marriage. When it happens, God says to handle them immediately. Don't let them fester. How important is this? Well, let's look at Ephesians 4. Go back a few pages. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. To not deal with a problem, a need when it exists, to ignore it, is to give place to the devil. We're inviting him to get involved in our relationship, and that can only lead to more heartache and division and damage. It undermines our relationship and keeps undercutting it and festering and building until one day one of us says, could you please pass the salt? And boom! There's a huge explosion. What did I say? Well, really, it's not what we said. It's because of what we didn't say, what we avoided handling. Now, it's not very pleasant or fun to deal with these things, but it needs to be done. And when it is, it's very freeing, very liberating. You introduce the word. We decide to do what God wants, regardless of what each of us wants, and that's loving. In 1 John 5:3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." How can I better love my spouse with the love of God? One way is by doing the will of God, even when I don't feel like it. And my spouse can do that for me, too. If I remember that God loves my spouse as much as he loves me, and I love this person and don't want anything to come between us and our marriage and our relationship, then it's really not so hard. It's not grievous, he says. God fights for our relationship with him. When we move away from him, he pursues us with love in an effort to get us back. Well, in 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says that as believers, we are to follow after charity, the love of God, right? The words follow after are translated in other places, pursue, or even persecute. That shows some intensity. It's to put forth whatever effort is necessary to follow after someone or something tirelessly until you reach it. In this case, to love that person, my spouse, and bless him or her. God says to us, nothing you do can keep me from loving you. And I'm going to love you and love you and love you and love you until you decide to love me back. What would our marriages look like if we did that for each other? We'd be imitating God's love and be an example of it. Now, at times, we hear husbands or wives compare their spouses with other people in an unfavorable or negative terms. Why can't you be more like Michael? He always does what's right. Or, she never treats her husband like you treat me. She's always nice and loving. You get the idea. That's a bad idea. And unhelpful for a number of reasons. Okay? For one thing, it's unfair. You decide to marry the person you're married to, not the other person. We said we wanted to spend the rest of our lives with this person. And now to try and make our spouse into another person, first of all, that's impossible. And second of all, it's rejection of how God has designed things. Part of how God loves us is by recognizing and celebrating the truth that we're all different. You know this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians. God recognizes that we're different and likes it. Right? 1 Corinthians 12. And in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, I get a wonderful picture of a giant eyeball, right? Where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Everybody is different. My spouse and yours, too, has strengths and wonderful characteristics that are unique to him or her. But that's what makes him him, right? Or that's what makes her her. Or it makes that individual that God called to this body, that makes him that person. What I should do as his wife or husband, instead of focusing on what he doesn't do well, which for any of us is going to be a whole bunch of things, we focus on and dwell on what he or she does do well. We want to bring the best out of each other, not the worst. We're that way with our kids, aren't we? They're each so different, but we'd be bad parents if we said, why can't you be more like your sister? Right? You wouldn't do that. Instead, we try to support them and help them be the best person they can be. Right? Develop those things that they are and can do, the ways in which they can give. That's how God loves us as his children. We should do no less for our spouse. Now, here's an example from my life that's kind of a combination of several of these points we've been looking at. An insignificant thing that I let fester that was really comparing Bob with others. It was an underlying irritation until I recognized what was going on. And it lasted for way too long, too. The first couple of years we were married, every few months, I get really irritated with Bob because he took no interest in taking care of the car. The husband always takes care of the car, right? Oil changes, other maintenance, right? Well, my father and my brother did that, but not his. Neither way is the right way, right? Sometimes marriage seems to be a continual discovery of how different each other's family life has been. Right? And this is something that's really deep in your mind. You'll find it coming up and up. I guess it's an old man thing that if you need to change, it takes some work. It can take a long time to overcome. But this was a small thing, really, and insignificant to the move of God's word. But if I hadn't finally recognized it and dealt with it, it could have blown up into something serious, right? Don't compare. Don't give place to the devil. Now, one of the ways in which God loves us is by always reminding us of how great we are, how much we can do, setting a high vision for us to rise up to, right? Let's go back to Ephesians. Think about how he talks about us in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm so glad that God sets this vision for us, helps us to rise up. Ephesians 1 and in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How about verse 6? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, that's lovely and acceptable in the beloved. Are we really always without blame in this world? Are we really always lovely No, but God chooses to see us that way. It's a decision to see with the eyes of love, through the lens of love, instead of seeing what's not the best. And God always gives us something great to aspire to. By how he treats us, he makes us want to be better for him. When it comes to my spouse, instead of carrying in my mind or speaking to him or her thoughts of where he or she has failed or things that bother me, why not think of him or her as God thinks of them? Why not build that vision for him or her with my words? Why not love my spouse in such a way that he wants to be his best for God and for our marriage? That's loving our spouse as God loves us. Okay, I'm going to address you ladies. You're never going to change your husband by nagging him. It doesn't work. In fact, it usually just makes him resist what you're pushing for even more firmly. Instead, think how you can help him, how you can help lift burdens from him, how you can be his refuge and his protection. Then he'll want to do anything for you. It can be simple as picking up his shoes when you trip over them again, or taking the car to get the oil changed, or making a dental appointment for him. Help him. Don't nag him. And guys, don't make our job so hard. If you pay attention to the first or second time we say something that we think is important, we wouldn't feel like we have to keep repeating it all the time, right? And that just ends up with both of us being annoyed. Okay. And God is thankful to have us as his kids. He wants us to be thankful for each other. And don't forget that one of the great ways to show our love and thankfulness for someone is to pray for them. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just a few pages. 1 Thessalonians 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. If you're having a problem in your marriage, or even if you're not, it might not be a bad idea to sit yourself down and make a list of all the things you're thankful for about your spouse. And it will help more than we know if we'll pray for each other and with each other as a couple. When you pray with somebody, you really get to see what's going on in their heart, don't you? Isn't that what you want to know about your spouse, what's going on in their heart? Isn't that what you want them to know about you? Praying together is a great way for that to happen. So in closing, nobody does marriage perfectly. And no couple's marriage is the standard for how these things are to be lived. Each individual believer in each marriage is different. But the standard for everything we do in our lives is God's word and God's love. It's his word that gives us the design for life and tells us of how his love has motivated everything he has done and wants us to do. Not human love, but the love of God, with which he loves us, the love he equipped us with to manifest by shedding it abroad in our hearts, pouring it in us when we received his love nature, Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says that love, the love of God, never fails. Christian marriage is to be an example of the love of God in action. The care, the concern, the forgiveness, the support, the patience that God has toward us. Our marriages can be a great place to love each other as God loves us, and tonight we have seen just a few of the ways how we can better love our spouse with the love of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us and for your great demonstration to us of how we're to love our spouses. Thank you for helping us to be stronger and being better spouses and believers one with another. Thank you, Father, for your word, for the joy it is to be your kids, and have such a wonderful family to fellowship with, Father. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.